Let me pray for us as we get into the scriptures this morning together, if you'll bow with me. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to what you have for us this morning. Increase our desire to know you. Increase our ability and capacity to long for you, to follow hard after you, Lord. As we look at this psalm that we're going to see this morning, we want more of a heart that is longing to know you and thirsts for you, Lord. So we pray that you would do that by your Spirit at work among us in our midst this morning. Meet each of us exactly where we're at, whatever we're going through, wherever we are today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Acts 29 retreat that we go to, this Pastor and Wise retreat, at the end of every June in the summer, they rotate it around the country so the people on the East Coast, for instance, don't always have to go to the West Coast, and West Coast doesn't always have to go to the East Coast. So the first three retreats that we were at were in Vail, Colorado, that we just loved. We loved it there. We hope it goes back there. Beautiful scenery, hiking. It's a great time to be out there. And 3 years ago, when it was in Vail, Colorado, Sarah and I we went on this kind of long hike. It was a pretty demanding hike. About, I don't remember if it was 6 miles out or 6 miles total, but it was steep and the high elevation. We were struggling, and we had a couple bottles of water, but it was warm and we ran out of water like halfway through the hike. Our bottles were empty. We were getting really, really thirsty. And in that dry mountain air, we were getting thirstier with every step. And at one point, we were climbing up the mountain towards the snowpack that was just there. They had had a record snowfall that year in the Vail area, and there was still a lot of snow up high. And we were walking, we were out of water, but we could hear water. We could hear running water from somewhere, like a stream that was from the melting snowpack. And as we got closer and closer, it got louder and louder, and we finally come to this kind of mountain stream from the melting snow and fill up our water bottles. I mean, it was awesome. It was like a commercial, drinking out of the mountain stream, but from the melting snowpack. But as I thought about that illustration, I thought about the psalm that we're going to look at. In some ways, the Christian life is a lot like that hike in Vail that we were on. You press forward. You're on the path of following Jesus. It's winding. It's up and down. There's rough parts, there's smooth parts, uphill, downhill, boulders to climb over. You press forward on this path of following Jesus. You're pursuing God, but sometimes you're experiencing seasons of dryness, seasons of thirst. You know God's able to satisfy that thirst. You've tasted of his goodness. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know that, but you're not yet feeling his nearness in one of those desert seasons. And the journey is filled with different seasons of spiritual drought in the Christian life. In those desert seasons of following Jesus, it's vital to long for God, to pursue after God, to follow hard after him, even in the midst of those times of drought, of desert, of thirst, when you can hear the water, but you're not quite there yet. You're not quite out of that desert season yet. But why? Why should our lives be marked by a relentless longing after God? That's what we're talking about today. Psalm 63 provides some answers to that question. Turn with me to Psalm 63, Old Testament. It's about the middle of your Bible. If you open up to the middle, you'll be fairly close. Psalm 63. We have some Bibles in the back corner. If you'd like to follow along, you can grab one of those, get up. Or also, If the coffee's ready, you can grab a cup of coffee. It won't offend me. If you really need that coffee, then please, by all means, go get it. So Psalm 63. We don't know the historical setting of many of the psalms, but in some of them, the title at the beginning or the superscription, it gives us an indication of the background. And Psalm 63 does just that. It says, "A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah." Now, we think in our lives sometimes we have it bad, but here, this setting, King David, who wrote the psalm, he writes from the wilderness. And this isn't a pristine meadow in the mountains with a stream and a lake. This is rocky, barren, rough terrain, desert. That's the wilderness of Judah. probably during the rebellion of Absalom, who was one of David's sons. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 15. One of David's own sons, Absalom, was trying to kill him, had betrayed him, and was trying to overtake the throne of his dad. And David is on the run from his power-hungry son. If there's any circumstance where it would be challenging to long for God, this is it. Psalm 63, it's like a journal entry that David pens in the midst of this crisis. He's being physically, emotionally, and spiritually pushed to the limit. You ever felt like that? Let's look at Psalm 63, verse 1. David writes, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." So the question for today that we're wrestling with is, why should our lives be marked by a relentless longing after God? Psalm 63 shows us three reasons why we should long after God, especially in those desert seasons of following Jesus. The first reason is God is able to satisfy our deepest thirst. God is able to satisfy our deepest thirst. Look again at verse 1. Look how David begins. He says, "You are my God, my God." In the midst of this desert, this Judean wilderness, he is reminded of, he's clinging to the reality that he has this covenant relationship with God, this personal relationship with the Lord of the universe. And he's clinging to that. It's the foundation for his longing. David's physical desires in the desert, even though they're extreme, they're just a metaphor for his deepest spiritual longings. Hunger, thirst, exhaustion, even as real and as tangible as those are just a fraction of the spiritual soul longing within each of us and within David's heart for the living God. One writer said this, "David is as thirsty for God as an exhausted wanderer is for water in a parched desert." He's seeking, he's thirsting, he's fainting after God, needing to get his thirst quenched. How many of you remember, I don't know if they still use this slogan, but for Gatorade. Gatorade is thirst aid for that deep down body thirst, right? Anybody remember that? They still use that? Now it's like, "Is it in you?" or something weird. But let me tell you a little story, and you may think less of me after this story, but a story about Gatorade. When I was in high school, I played baseball and just enjoyed baseball. And I was like a freshman or a sophomore. I don't remember exactly what year I was. But in Iowa, where I grew up, they have summer baseball. Here in Minnesota, it's in the spring with the school. Well, in Iowa, it's summer baseball. It's really hot. I mean, it's very hot. Humid. I mean, you can have 90, 100 degree days where you're playing baseball. And you have to keep hydrated. And we were away, our school team, away with all of the underclassmen, the upperclassmen, everybody, in this big bus, an away trip. And we had played baseball all through the hot sun, the hot afternoon. And we were back on the bus getting ready to go back home. And I had a friend, a buddy that I was sitting next to, and he was a year older than me. His name was Matt Campbell. And Matt was, unfortunately, one of those kids that was like the easy kid to pick on, and like all the upperclassmen, it just seemed like they just went after him, right? But we were friends, and we were sitting together, and I was like dying of thirst. And Matt had this like cold red Gatorade. I can just still see it. And I asked him for a drink of this Gatorade. He gave it to me, didn't think anything of it. So I take a sip of it, and then all of a sudden it was like, that is not right. That ain't right. And come to find out that one of the upperclassmen, Travis Sinners, had played a horrible trick and peed in Matt's Gatorade. Okay? Matt had not drank the Gatorade. I had asked for a drink of it. Even though I wasn't the target of this prank, I got to drink the Gatorade. So Gatorade is thirst quencher unless somebody's peed in the bottle. Now, I tell that story, this disturbing story. Now you know a little bit more about me. I've, you know, drank water and brushed my teeth since then, don't worry. But here's the point. Here's the point. Some of you today, you're trying to quench your thirst. You're pursuing after that God-given thirst in your soul, just as all of us do. The problem is you're drinking from a bottle that's been contaminated, like that Gatorade. Drinking from the world's bottle leaves you without your deepest heart longing quenched. You can drink and drink and drink and not have that thirst quenched. Like being in the middle of the ocean and having water all around you and drinking, but not being quenched, not being satisfied because of the salt, and actually making the situation worse, more dehydrated. The problem, our problem, is not that we seek satisfaction. It's not that we want to be satisfied. God made us that way. It's that we often look for it in the wrong places. The Bible is full of images of God as the living water that can satisfy our souls. Jeremiah 2:13 refers to God as the fountain of living waters. Jesus, in John 7, verses 37 through 39, listen to what Jesus says. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John tells us, narrates it, he says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." The message of the gospel is that everyone who comes to Jesus and drinks deeply will certainly be satisfied of the deepest soul longings that only Jesus can satisfy. Jesus is the only one who can truly fulfill the longings of our hearts. And David, crying out in the wilderness, he knows this. He's experienced God. He's experienced having his thirst, his soul thirst, quenched with God, and he's longing for that again in the midst of this desert. What about you? Have you come to Jesus as the only one that can satisfy that soul thirst? Come to Jesus, the one who was sent here by God on a rescue mission, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, went to the cross because of your sins, my sins, died as a sacrifice in our place, rose from the dead to give new life. By believing in him, not only can our sins be forgiven and taken away and our relationship restored with our Creator, but there's this other element too of the gospel of having that soul longing, that soul thirst quenched by Jesus Christ, by coming to him in faith, believing in him, trusting in him as our Lord and Savior. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, maybe you're here and you're checking out Jesus. You're not all in. You're not committed to him yet, and that's fine. We want Antioch to be a place where you can ask questions, where you can be around people that know Jesus, even if you're not committed to him yet. But maybe you're already a follower of Jesus here today. Ask yourself this question. Where do you attempt to quench your thirst other than in God? Where do you run to quench that soul thirst other than in God. Well, let's keep going. The second reason here in Psalm 63, why we should long more and more for God, verses 2 through 8, kind of the long middle section here, God himself is of surpassing value. Why long for God? Because he's worth it. God himself is of surpassing value. David sets his gaze upon two character qualities of God in verses 2 through 8. The first one is that God is of surpassing value because of his love. Because of his love. Verses 2 through 4. David's knowledge of God's character, it flows out of experience. He's been with God. He knows God. He remembers his experience of God's presence in the past, which enables him in the present to look to the future of experiencing that presence again. David has personally experienced, he says, the power, the glory of the living God in his sanctuary, the tabernacle. This is before the temple was even built. But don't miss the worth of God's love. Look at what David says. Your steadfast love is better than life. Now just consider that phrase for a moment. Better than life. Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that God's love is so amazing that I would gladly trade my entire life just to experience a moment of it? That's what David's saying. Like, I'd give everything just to experience that steadfast love of the Lord. That's how great God's love is. And then David responds in worship. Verse 4, he's praising God, he's blessing God. And notice also the cycle of longing here that David has. He's longing for God, he wants to experience God and to worship God, and then longing for God, experiencing God, worshiping God. That's kind of the cycle that keeps going in our lives on the path of following Jesus as well. It's a paradox because drinking deeply from the fountain of God leads to a greater thirst for God. It's not as if, you know, Jesus stands up in the temple in that passage in John. It's not as if he says, come to me and drink. And in one sense, yes, you'll never thirst again. But once you drink deeply of Jesus, once you come to Jesus, you have a taste for that. And you continue to long and thirst and you want more and more of him. And it's this cycle that goes on through our lives. David's picturing. Are we growing more and more in our thirst for the Lord? You know, I think about this in my own life. When I don't seek after God, why is that? What prevents me from seeking him? It could be a few things. It could be that I'm harboring sin and refusing to turn from it, that I don't want to deal with sin in my life. That could be causing me, preventing me from seeking after God. It could be that I'm running after other things, hoping they satisfy my deepest longings, whatever those might be. Success, food, drink, relationships, whatever. Running after other things. Or it could be simply that I'm self-sufficient, that I want to go my own way and do things my own way, trying to live in my own strength, living independently from God rather than being dependent upon him. All those things prevent me from seeking after God. And it's helpful to turn those into questions to ask of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, is there any sin that I need to confess, that I need to deal with, that's preventing me from experiencing God more? Is there anything that I'm running after apart from you to be satisfied? Is there any area where I am not being dependent upon you, where I'm being self-sufficient, trying to live life in my own powers? Like, show me that. Reveal that to me. Those are good questions to ask. Things that might be preventing us from seeking after God. Well, David also points out, in addition to God's love, another thing about God's character. God is worth longing after because of his help. Look at verses 5 through 8. The center of this section, in verse 7 at the beginning, he says, "For you have been my help." God is the helper of his people. The picture David gives is like an eagle sheltering its young under its wings. in the refuge under its wings of this mighty eagle. David is confident that his pursuit of God, it will result in the future of him being filled. He's in the present in this desert dry season, looking to the past at what God has done and who he knows God is, confident in the future that as he presses into God, presses after God, he will experience that same nearness and closeness and quenching of his soul's deepest thirst in knowing the Lord. I love verse 8, the King James Version. It says, "My soul followeth hard after thee." Literally, "I pursue after you." And that's the picture of longing for God that David gives us, this relentless, tenacious chase after the living God, after the Lord, a battle, a marathon throughout all of life. Not a sprint, but a marathon of chasing after God. The third reason, in the last three verses here, why our lives should be marked by a relentless longing after God, God's our protector and judge. God is our protector and judge. David was being pursued by enemies, one of those being his own son, people that hated him, people that wanted to kill him. He was familiar with that situation. Saul had done that before, earlier in his life. And now David deals with those experiences, that circumstance of people opposing him in these last few verses. There's a contrast between God's enemies and God's followers. We see a couple realities here. The fate of the enemies of God, and then on the flip side, the future of those devoted to God. Look at the fate of the enemies of God, the first couple verses, and then part of the second half of verse 11. Destruction awaits the enemies of God. They'll ultimately be silenced and cut off from God. Graphic imagery here. Foreshadows the greater revelation and explanation we get in the New Testament for the enemies of God, the destiny for the wicked, an eternity in hell, separated from God forever. Hell is not just this outdated medieval idea that somebody like Dante came up with, but it's reality. It's created for the devil and all those who rebel against God, and God gives those individuals an eternity to rebel there, separate from him. But we also see not only the fate of the enemies of God, the future of those devoted to God. David commits himself to rejoice in God, even in the midst, get this, in the midst of this desert season, his own son pursuing him, he says, "I'm going to choose to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of this suffering," giving his allegiance to God alone and knowing that his future includes praising God. Well, let me ask, how do you envision spiritual growth, the path of following Jesus? Think about that for a moment. Sometimes I think we picture our pursuit of God as occurring in this peaceful and tranquil setting, this quiet setting. But Psalm 63 kind of blows that picture up, doesn't it? Psalm 63 shows us that our longing for God, our pursuit of God, it often takes place within a hostile environment. Like David, our pursuit of God, our longing for God, it's undertaken within the treacherous wilderness of life. People opposing us. In this wilderness, there are dangers, there are troubles. There are people, on top of the circumstances of life, people that oppose our pursuit of God, people that challenge even the validity of our longing for God or even the existence of God, people that are hostile towards God's purposes, that make it very challenging to continue to seek after the Lord at times. Well, how should we respond? How should we respond to those people who resist God, who opposes people, who oppose you maybe? David's example is very instructive that he gives us here. Verses 9 through 11, instead of taking things into his own hands, he takes them up to God. Instead of taking revenge, he leaves vengeance to the Lord. He chooses to rejoice in God, even when others have wronged him. I mean, he's being unjustly persecuted. He's the king established by God, and someone is trying to overthrow his throne. David is in the right here. Don't miss that. He has every reason to make a case for why he's being wronged. But yet in the midst of that, he leaves judgment to the Lord. He knows God is protector and judge, and he chooses in the midst of that to rejoice in the Lord and leave vengeance to God. It's really pretty incredible when you consider how painful it must have been to have your own son chasing and hunting you down. Well, we've been reading one of David's journal entries today, Psalm 63, in his journey of following after the Lord. He was a man that, of all the other imperfections that he had, like any of us, he was a man that relentlessly longed after God, a man after God's own heart, the Bible tells us. And the last, as I look at my life, God's recently been reminding me and urging me in my own life to press harder toward him. I have a long way to go. I don't know if you feel that at times, just how far you have to go in your pursuit of God, but I feel that. But I've been reminded that pursuing God, it's out of all the things that I do, it's the most important thing, period. Pursuing God is the most important thing out of everything else that I do. And that's not just because I'm a pastor. That's actually the most important thing that you do as well. Why? Well, think about it. Everything else flows out of your relationship with God. If you're not seeking after God, oriented towards the Lord, taking that time to seek after him and spend with him, everything else is going to be out of whack, out of orientation. Every task, every person in your life is affected by whether or not you pursue God. And you respond to people out of whether or not you seek after God. So at the heart of everything we do, that I do, that you do, is this longing after God and how important it is. It's one of our core values here at Antioch, pursuing God. Well, let me ask a couple questions as we transition into the Lord's table. What are you chasing after today? And is God the one you're longing for? What are you chasing after? And is God the one that you're longing for, like David does in Psalm 63? We're going to transition into a time of the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to pray in just a moment. But here at Antioch, we celebrate, as Jesus instructed us to, until he returns, we celebrate the Lord's table, or communion, it's called sometimes. And we do that once a month here. And just as an explanation, the bread and the cup that we take, they symbolize, they represent the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus on the cross that he gave of himself as a sacrifice for sin. Now, what's amazing is you think about the cross, and even though the Bible says God demonstrates his love, how great his love is, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He sent Christ to die on the cross for us. We would have never sought after him. In fact, given the choice, we always go the opposite direction of God. But God sends Jesus on a rescue mission, goes all the way to the cross to make it possible that by surrendering to him in faith, he will change our hearts and give us a desire to seek after him. Isn't that amazing? He changes us from within and allows us by his Spirit to long for him, to seek after him, to pursue him. Us who were formerly enemies of him. That's what we celebrate in communion. That the grace of God, the love of God, the greatest manifestation of it. Let me encourage you as we take this time during this next set of worship songs. First, we're going to have a time of worshiping God through giving and collecting our offering. And then the next three songs will be a time to to celebrate communion together, let me encourage you, let this be a time to really search your heart, to confess any unworthy pursuits that you've been running after instead of God, and then by grace to cling to the cross of Christ, to cling to the Christ, to claim the grace, the forgiveness that is there in Jesus and in Jesus alone. You don't have to be a member of Antioch Community Church, but in line with passages like 1 Corinthians 11, we would ask that you would be a follower of Jesus. And if you aren't, there's not a better time than right now to surrender your life to Christ and take communion for the first time as a follower of Jesus. So you can go individually during the music set. You can take communion as families, as roommates, friends, whatever you'd like. But let me pray for us. And there's also going to be some prayer team of people available if you have prayer requests as well during this time. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for rescuing us, providing a way of rescue, a way of escape from all of the false longings that we chase after, all of the false solutions to the problem of sin within our hearts. Lord, may we cling to the cross again today. Cling to you, Jesus, as our only hope, as our Savior, as our Redeemer. Lord, increase within us, well up within our hearts, a greater longing and hunger for you, to pursue you in greater ways. We pray that you would do that. Lord, receive our tithes, our offerings, our singing, all as worship to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.